I think the encouragement for parents at any level is we have to remember that we're being sanctified. We're growing. And so as parents, to look back and say, well, I didn't have this perfectly down at this stage of my life. And regrettably, I should have done this and I should have done that. We're in a growing process as well. And so parents can be very hard on themselves that they're not being good parents. And now I think we should always strive to achieve God's best as parents, to be good stewards of what he's entrusted us with. But at the end of the day, we are growing. And by the grace of God, we can only strive to be the best that we can be at that time. With age comes knowledge. And so we've got a lot of knowledge built up by now.
My name is Tim Anderson. Welcome to Father and Friend, where men learn to live for the good of their families.
Today I'm with Pastor Sam. He is a husband to Jess for almost 23 years. He has three sons, one daughter, and one granddaughter. He was raised in central Illinois, but now he lives in Ashland, Ohio, and is pastoring a church there. Thanks for being here.
I appreciate the opportunity. Great to be here.
Yeah. Could you start us out by telling us a little bit about your own upbringing?
Yeah. So I grew up in an unbelieving home, which obviously is, from a fundamental perspective, is crucial to where I'm at today. It's part of my testimony. It's, you know, and so my parents never divorced. I always had my mom and dad present in the home, which was an important piece of my view of marriage. But again, the contrast of an unbelieving home, not raised in those Christian values. So there are a lot of things that I do today as a father that are really in stark contrast to what I was brought up in. And so it's a combination of good and bad, really, to be honest with you.
Can you give me one impactful memory from your upbringing?
Well, time would not allow. We had a major, major family situation happen in our life. It wasn't as much as my upbringing as it was the most impactful thing from my parents. And it was a bad experience, but it certainly impacted who I am today and how I raise my family and what God's entrusted me with.
Yeah, no details on that.
No, it's one of those things we talk about all the time as a family. We don't use the word regret, because God uses everything, and certainly he did in this situation, and it is still impacting our family in a positive way, even out of something that at the front end looked so negative.
Hmm. Gotcha. So you know what it is, but you're not going to say it. You're going to leave us in suspense.
Well, I don't have a relationship with my side of the family, and that's hard. That's difficult to... it's just difficult in a lot of ways, but God has used that and grown us immensely from that.
When was that dividing point in the family? At what age were you when that sort of split happened, where you guys chose that wasn't?
Yeah, no, that's a great question, because really it would have started when God drew me to himself. You know, I was a junior in high school going into my senior year. And then being a believer in an unbelieving home, that certainly caused some conflict. And we serve two different masters. And so naturally, the way then my wife and I would raise our kids would be a constant struggle there. Mm. And so that wasn't until much later in our lives, 12 years ago, something like that.
Mm. Yeah. So growing up in an unbelieving home, tell me a little bit about that, the challenges associated with that.
Sure.
I know there's some people who grow up in unbelieving homes, there's others who don't, but for the people who do, they're experiencing the same challenges that you've probably experienced.
I think one of the most glaringly obvious things, my dad was a business owner. I've been an athlete all my life, and so it was the pride of you can do it yourself. So any success that you would achieve would be a very, very prideful one that you could hang your hat on. You received all the accolade for it. So then to know that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, to James 1:17, we don't produce goodness on our own. We don't achieve success, certainly from a spiritual perspective, on our own. That's all by the power of God. And so coming to that realization certainly was a huge, huge wake-up call, coming from a very prideful existence, and certainly then also in the area of sports. If you work hard enough, you can achieve anything you want, and you're the one who the focus is on.
What was your sport growing up?
I was always involved in martial arts, and then I wrestled for a very, very long time, boxed, and then ended up fighting in MMA.
Wow, that's awesome.
I get a lot of flack for that as the pastor who punched people in the face. So,
MMA pastor?
Yeah, that's, I don't put that on the bio, but that's okay.
Right. Watch out going to your church, right? Like,
yeah, that's right.
I'll wrestle you to the ground.
Yeah.
That's fun. I suppose you probably have some good memories from that. And then do you still compete or participate in?
I don't compete anymore. No, I love the training. I've always been into health and fitness. One of the things that John MacArthur told a seminary class as they were wanting to receive the most profound insight and wisdom from a stalwart in the faith, he said, take care of yourself, take care of your body. Not take care of yourself in a prideful way, but take care of your body, because you can't minister to God's people if you are always caring for your own ailments and you're not healthy. And so that's huge. And I understand that as a pastor, as a father, I lose sleep. It's stressful. It's taxing. And without being physically fit, I think that would be a huge stumbling block to be able to minister effectively.
That's good. Any other significant memories from your upbringing up until getting married and having kids that you feel like had a major impact on how you father today?
Again, a lot of, and I hate to be so negative about my upbringing. I mean, I was taken care of. My needs were met, certainly from a physical standpoint, but a lot of the practices, a lot of the ways of life, I tend to gravitate towards the opposite of that. But those are all positive learning experiences as well.
Yeah. Were your parents, did they have a faith of any kind, or was it more sort of secular, just we work hard and...
Yep, we work. Yeah, you know, when Easter came along, I had no idea what Easter was. I had no idea who Christ was. And so I had no, it's not a, some people grow up spiritually manipulated and they believe so many false doctrines and wrong views. I had no view, none at all. I couldn't tell you one single thing that was in the Bible. I couldn't tell you that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I didn't know any of those things. And so I really came from a very neutral ground zero level of understanding.
That's very interesting. You're right, because so many people come from either a very negative perspective.
Sure.
So were your parents brought up in a faith themselves when they were children?
My mom's mom... I believe she was truly saved, grew up in an old style Methodist church, but my mom didn't have any involvement in that. And my dad grew up in a, I put quotes around a Catholic family. None of them practiced the Catholic faith. They just by almost like it was a way to define who they were, but they didn't even know what it meant. No, never stepped foot in a Catholic church.
All right. So you've got four children, three sons, one daughter. Can you give me the age range of those children?
Yeah.
Some of them are older. So,
yeah, they're about to have some birthdays here, but currently 20, 19, 18, 14.
Oh, nice.
Yeah.
So are all of them in the house, out of the house? What's the.
So oddly enough, our oldest and youngest are in the house. So the oldest is a Division II college wrestler. And so to make things affordable, he's still in the home, which we enjoy. Our second son lives back in Illinois, where we're from. He's married and he's the father of our only grandchild, our granddaughter. And then our daughter lives on her own now.
That's great. Now your son, who's a wrestler, is he wrestling in the name of Christ?
Absolutely. I mean, by the grace of God, all four of our kids are, they love the Lord and they're serving faithfully. And, you know, as a parent, that is our number one prayer always. And so we are so thankful to God that that's where they're at.
Yeah. Praise God. That's awesome. So you're sort of on the back end of the children at home stage, or you're getting there very close.
I hope you're not insinuating that means that it's easier, because boy, I've got some news for you. You know, where are your kids in this mix?
I've got six kids, and mine are, my oldest is 14. She's going to be 15 in June. And then my youngest is two. So I'm a decade behind you there, sort of something like that. But, they're just entering, especially the oldest, you know, about to learn to drive. That's kind of a crazy thought. And, she's jumped in the worship team at church. And so she's participating there, and all that's just, it's just very interesting, you know, lots of more freedoms. My oldest son, he's started to ride his bike to church by himself sometimes.
Wow.
2.5 miles or so.
You clearly don't live in Gary, Indiana or Chicago or anything.
No, North Texas.
On the job, every minute counts. That's why Lowe's now has ProBlock Quick Dry Primer, expertly manufactured by Sherwin-Williams. Engineered for pros to dry fast and go on smooth for virtually flawless results that keep your job moving. It's available in oil and water-based, and getting it is easy. Order online by 2 p.m. and get free same-day delivery right to your job site. Lowe's, we help, you save. Orders placed after 2 p.m. will be delivered next day. Valid in select zip codes. Subject to driver availability. More terms apply.
So
awesome. Yeah.
So that's where my kids are. But tell me about some of the things that you have the opportunity now to look back and see the fruits of some of the labors that maybe you weren't so sure about when your kids were younger. Like, is this working? Is this doing what I think it's doing? Is this effective? So why don't we talk about some of those things? Now, before we got on this call, the first item you had mentioned as something that you did, and I imagine still do in your family, is that you talk about any and all issues and topics. There's nothing off limits. Tell me more about that.
Well, and you know, and I think the encouragement for parents at any level is we have to remember that we're being sanctified. We're growing. And so as parents, to look back and say, well, I didn't have this perfectly down at this stage of my life. And I, you know, regrettably, I should have done this and I should have done that. I mean, we're in a growing process as well. And so parents can be very hard on themselves that they're not being good parents. And now I think we should always strive to achieve God's best as parents, to be good stewards of what he's entrusted us with. But at the end of the day, we are growing. And by the grace of God, you know, we can only strive to be the best that we can be at that time. With age comes knowledge. And so we've got a lot of knowledge built up by now.
Well, tell me one of those things that you feel like you learned as you were growing as in your fatherhood, one of those things that maybe you started out one way and then you learned something new along the way.
Well, I think one of the things is consistency in rules. You know, the thing with rules, I just did a family conference here this past week, and I had a lady come up to me afterwards, and she appreciated something that I had said. And what I had said was rules are not only not to be obligatory in the sense that here we lay down these legalistic rules, but we never explain what they are. I'm a huge advocate for explaining why do we have these rules? Because as a parent, as a believing parent, we draw these back to biblical principles, and our kids need to know what those are. And when they know what those are and they profess Christ, they're going to be accountable to the fact that scripture reveals what these things are. I mean, the areas of, you know, for instance, modesty and purity, those kinds of biblical principles that then when rules are implemented, we can draw back to those. But with that said, rules aren't necessarily standard to each and every child. Take, for instance, a cell phone. When do you give your kid a cell phone? Well, that is probably going to vary on the maturity of each individual child, whether they have a tendency to abuse technology. I mean, those are things that can vary from child to child. And you know, some criticism would be, well, that seems unfair. You're doing for one what you're not doing for the other, but you have to know your children. Avoid those temptations and give them responsibility as you know, as it's required.
Yeah, maybe instead of unfair, we can call it customized.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, no kidding. And so, we've seen that.
Yeah, tell me about some of those experiences. The phone, for example, how did you navigate that as your kids were growing?
Well, our second son, he had a smartphone, and you know, some kids at school. We came to Ohio not having any clue what the school system was like, anything like that. We were in a very conservative school district in Illinois. And I would say regrettably, but I can't, again, God uses all these things. They were in public school for just under a month. And the exposure to questions that kids ask our kids and just slang terms that we've never heard before. And so there's an abuse of a cell phone at the age of, you know, 15 years old to where now our 14-year-old has a very limited phone where he can only call and text, because we've seen the bad side of that and we've seen the abuses of that. And so it's not unfair for our youngest. It's mom and dad wising up and protecting them from potential harm.
You learned something. Yes. And you realized you had to do something about it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And our kids all, I'm the principal of a private Christian school. And so all four of our kids will have graduated from there. So that's been a huge blessing, because not that there's nothing that goes wrong in a private Christian school, but obviously the environment's a lot more conducive to upholding God's principles.
Tell me about your children. You mentioned that some might view that as unfair. Did your kids have that response to you when...
A little bit. Yeah, sure. A little bit. Certainly our daughter, she is very obedient by the grace of God. Thank you. But, you know, she'll question, okay, the boys is in terms of relationships and things like that. Some of the things that they may be allowed to do, you're a little more staunch with. So some of those things, questions for sure, but luckily not defiance.
Yeah, that's good. That means you have a great relationship with your children if you've had questions but not defiance.
Well, not, yeah, I would like to think I have a great relationship with our kids, but that's something that takes investment and work and time.
Mm-hmm. On the all issues are on the table, give me a list of the issues that are on the table.
Well, okay, you know the age of my kids, and so one being married and two certainly in the age bracket where they're thinking about marriage and how that might look and what is a potential mate look like. And so those questions of non-negotiables and what does dating look like, certainly as the Bible would describe it, which newsflash, the Bible doesn't use the word dating. We have that conversation. And so, you know, whether it's dating parameters or sex, you know, even I think one of the biggest downfalls that a parent will say is, well, we don't need to have this conversation because you're to remain pure until marriage. Therefore, we're not going to talk about sex because it is forbidden. And the more you say the word forbidden, the more mystique revolves around this particular topic. But we want our kids to be able to come to us with any question and not freak out and make them think, I shouldn't have asked that question, or there's some things that are off limits. We want to be open and honest, because we know that if they're going to seek out answers to questions, we'd rather them have the truth than to find it out somewhere else.
Yeah, fantastic. Any other topics that came up over the years? That's a big one, sexuality and relationships. Yeah. Any other topics that came up over the years that were surprising, or that maybe your kids didn't want to talk to you about at first?
Not really. Usually it involves around purity. I mean, modesty is a big one. And, you know, you have a 14-year-old girl. Mm-hmm. Fighting against the cultural norms is an uphill battle, and it's a constant ongoing one. We are inundated with, you know, if you have it, flaunt it kind of mentality. And you know, funny little quick story. We went to the Biltmore down in Asheville, was it South Carolina? And I was with a group of friends, all couples, and these girls, younger girls, probably in their teens, were getting off this bus, and they were just dressed awfully, you know, just awful attire, very immodest. And the ladies were appalled, of course, and kind of, you know, I can't believe they're wearing that thing. And I said, you know what? Yes, I agree with you, but look who's following behind them. It's Dad. Dad's the one that I'm appalled with, because he's allowing that to happen, and he's allowing his daughters to portray an image and that is certainly not a modest one, not one that evokes any kind of purity. Mm. So you know, you're on a mission to raise awareness for dads that want to kind of man up. That's a big one for me.
And so you're saying that men have more influence over that than they believe they do?
Well, I'll say something even more controversial. They have more of an influence than mom does. Because it's a dad's responsibility. You know, when we give our daughters away at a wedding, it's not just some rote ceremonial type thing. We are saying in the sight of God that we have protected them in every way. We've protected their purity, their modesty, their virginity, everything. And we're accountable to God for that. The fact that dads give away their daughters is not just some special thing that songs are written after. It means something.
That's really good. I think most people probably think about the dad giving their daughter away as a formality.
Yeah, it's a good time for a picture, right?
Right. And I mean, I think most dads think of it as special, but I think it's probably lost a lot of its meaning.
Special and daunting. I mean, it's a huge responsibility, huge responsibility.
Now you
said, is one of your daughters married?
No, nope. No.
One of your sons is married?
Yes, yeah.
Okay. So you didn't have to give away your son. I mean, you did in the sense, but not in the same way.
My wife did. It was so that, you know, interestingly enough, that was probably harder for her, you know, and coupled with the fact that he moved back home, you know, he's 7 hours away. So it's definitely more of a trip to go see him and our daughter-in-law and our granddaughter. But yeah, that's probably typically harder on mom.
Mm. Letting the sons go.
Yeah, yeah.
Your second item that you did that you felt was particularly effective was doing Bible studies as a family. Explain what that looks like, because I know lots of men who have tried to do family worship, or they've tried to do family meetings or devotional, and everybody does it a little bit differently. So I want to hear,
yeah,
what did you do? How long was it? What did you talk about? How consistent were you? All those things.
Yeah, I'm in a little bit different situation because all the kids here that live in town with us, aside from the one son who moved back, they all attend a church that I pastor. So when we're talking Sunday school, Wednesday night Bible study, it's usually me teaching.
That's kind of a family Bible study.
It is, but then our oldest son is very busy, obviously, with wrestling, and he, it's awesome. He's very involved in FCA, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, for the university. And so he does a lot of Bible studies through the wrestling team, through FCA. And so our daughter and our youngest son and my wife and I did a contentment series. So we did this at home. We did a Bible study at home. The cool thing about that is they get to see mom and dad share how they struggle with contentment in a bunch of different areas. So it's not just, hey, we're going to do a Bible study and we're going to lead this thing. And we want you to tell us how you struggle. And then we'll try to come alongside of you with some biblical insight and spur you along and encourage you. Now, this is us being real raw and vulnerable and allowing our kids to know that we don't have it all together either.
So when you do a Bible study, this isn't parents doing a Bible study for the children.
Absolutely.
This is, we're actually doing a Bible study together, and I'm also studying the Bible and answering the questions and participating.
And I think it's very important in those scenarios. And I'm not just throwing this out there as trying to pad their ego, but I let them know that, hey, that's good insight. I really appreciate that. And that's a good way of looking at it. And that I've never thought of it that way. Encouraging them that, you know, their insight and perspective is important as well.
Was that one of your favorite Bible studies you did on contentment? Or do you remember one in particular that sticks out over the other?
That one was because it's so difficult. I don't think so. Melissa Kruger, and I know you can get this through Ligonier, but Melissa Kruger did a contentment series and she did a masterful job, because I think we look at contentment and say, well, I'm generally a pretty content person. But when she breaks it down in the different areas of contentment, we realize that, I mean, complaining about the weather is a lack of contentment. We're assuming that God did something wrong, that this is his weather. And so even little things like that allow for a lot of good opportunity for conversation. And so, yeah, that's really been one of the ones that stick out in my mind.
Mm. No, that's really good. I imagine you could probably apply that principle to so many things. Anytime you complain about something or do a whatever frustrated moment you have.
Right.
I was outside this morning getting the hose, pulling it across the yard, and it got caught on something. And I was like, why? And part of me is saying, why, God, you know, over something so tiny.
Right. That's why I don't have a bumper sticker that says I live in a content life, because as soon as somebody cuts me off, they're going to say, wait a minute. I saw that sticker. Now you're a hypocrite. So yeah, the opportunity to be discontent and entitled happens every day, all day.
So Bible study. Now, did you have a time for that Bible study when you did it? Was it every week? Was it once a month? What kind of sort of?
We did it every other week, again, because then they were also involved in multiple Bible studies throughout the week in addition to that. So, you know, obviously it can get pretty taxing. At the same time, I've got my daughter who watches online, but then my youngest son who's involved through the school. So I do chapel as well. So they're hearing yet another sermon by dad throughout the week that they're accountable to.
Yeah. I imagine in your situation, you've got to take it kind of easy when you then do a family Bible study that.
Yep.
This is not. A little bit. Yeah. This is not me giving another sermon for you guys. You already heard me this week multiple times.
Right. Right. I've already subjected you to that.
Tell me a little bit about some of the challenges you've had. You're a pastor. You have children who've grown up with you as a pastor. And were you a pastor the whole time you've had children, or did that change at some point?
Nope. I've been a pastor for 6 years, always involved in ministry. I was a children's director. I was an elder back in Illinois. But yeah, being a pastor is a whole nother ball of wax. So interestingly enough, some of the stigma that comes around, you're a pastor's kid. Our kids didn't grow up with that. So that's a little bit different. And it's been neat to see them adapt to that, because they have. They've had to see some of those struggles. They had to see mom and dad, you know, in some stressful times and some difficult times, and they wear that too. So I think it's important. I tend to think our kids have really got a huge, broad spectrum coming from life without full-time ministry, life with full-time ministry, some major, major family events that happened that required some adversity and huge amount of faith and trust. So I would like to think our kids are pretty seasoned for their age, honestly.
What kind of job did you have before you became a pastor?
I was in sales a lot, and then I was an arborist, a family-owned a tree company.
Oh, okay. So your children got to grow up with you just going to work and being a faithful Christian.
Yeah. Yep.
That's neat. I can see how that would be different for some children who grow up from a very young age and then having their dad be a pastor the entire time versus seeing maybe the consistency might be the word of my dad didn't actually change a whole lot when he became a pastor. He just got more responsibilities. It seems like the challenge that a lot of children have is they have a dad who's imperfect and he's a pastor. So when he gets up on Sunday, he preaches about all the things that we should be doing, how to obey God.
Right.
And of course, being a normal man, he comes home and struggles with obeying God and loving his family and loving those around him. And when you grow up without that kind of pressure and then your dad gets those responsibilities, that seems like a very different experience.
Yeah. You know, it's funny. You always hear the story of the mom and dad or, you know, pastor and pastor's wife that are driving to church with their kids and they're yelling in the car and then they get out and they got to, you know, perform their duties. But, you know, I drive to church by myself. So. I get there early, but I mean, maybe there's something to that. No, I mean, our kids know that, you know, we struggle just like everybody else and we don't want to ever portray something that we're not.
No, that's good. Well, I think all of us, whether pastors or not, we need more of the openness to be sinners saved by grace.
Yeah.
Not perfect people trying to show imperfect people how to live.
Right. You know, I'm going to go back to something that you had asked earlier, and I should have probably thought of this, something from my childhood, because I think it applies right now when we're talking about just being real with our kids. I'm sure at some point in time, my parents probably said the words, I love you. But in my recollection, I never heard the phrase, I love you, or I'm sorry. Well, that was one of those things that I implemented as a parent. Like, you know, I need to tell my kids this. Probably went the opposite end of the spectrum, the opposite extreme. Not a day goes by. The two kids that don't live in our home, our daughter and our second son, I mean, we talk to them every day. We tell them we love them. We tell them we're proud of them. Those are just things that I missed as a child that I want my kids to never forget. And so the sorry part of that, that's the real part. That's the above reproach. We mess up. We say we're sorry. We ask for forgiveness. Those are real honest things that we need to do with our kids. And if we don't, it's just presuming we have this pedestal that we don't owe that to our kids. We can't mess up in their sight. And that's just an unrealistic expectation.
Can you tell me about one of those situations in the past that you had to apologize to your children?
Yeah, I mean, I know there's been more, but one simple one, I know our youngest son was saying something or talking to someone else, and I thought he was talking to me, and you know, I kind of reacted harshly, and he said, I wasn't talking to you. And there was that immediate, I apologize. My reaction wasn't even God-honoring, let alone it was just completely wrong. So it's those little opportunities, you know, that I think are pretty important, impactful anyway.
Yeah.
You know, it's interesting. A lot of men struggle with anger. Harshness is probably falls into that category somewhere as a outpouring of, you know, frustration.
Do you feel
like apologizing relieves the pressure from both the expectation to never be frustrated about anything, but also in those times where you've been frustrated and then you've apologized, how do you feel like God kind of heals that? Like, what does that look like for God to heal that sort of relationship?
Well, I think in a lot of ways, when we're frustrated, yes, we can be frustrated with something that one of our children do, for sure. But then when we react negatively, then we're actually frustrated with ourselves. And then that frustration just builds and builds and builds and builds. And if it could be resolved, if we can share our frustration in a very honoring way, a very gentle and loving way, to be able to tell our kids, you know, I'm frustrated and I'm you know, our kids hate to, I'm disappointed. You know, I'm not mad, I'm disappointed. You know, the worst thing you could possibly say. And be able to kind of navigate that, but not hold a grudge, not then treat them differently and unloving. I think if you can kind of nip that in the bud and resolve that, not to say that you don't then carry some of that frustration, but it tends to not build into something bigger than it really is. And man, you have to pray for your kids. My wife and I have broken down each day of the week, and we pray at night together. I think that's very important for husband and wife to do. And we pray for our kids. We pray for things that are very consistent, things that we always pray about. And then if they have something specific going on in their life, we pray for them and we let them know that. And we ask them, if you have anything specific you want us to pray for, let us know, because we do pray for you.
That's really great. When did you start doing that?
Funny that you asked. We've always prayed for our kids, but coming together at a very specific time without question has been relatively recent. In the last year, we've just, you know, unfortunately, we are carnal. Our prayer lives ebb and flow a little bit. I wish that were not the case. I really do. But that's the reality. And so my wife and I both knew we need to be far more committed to prayer, not just individually, but together. And so that's been a really neat thing to do.
That's another one of those growth.
Absolutely.
Items.
May we never stop.
Yeah, that's right. Let me ask you this. You know, you mentioned apologizing, saying you're sorry and saying I love you. And then you talked about that you want to change that for your family. When you first started doing that, was that difficult for you? Like the first time you said it?
Not really. From day one, my wife and I have communicated about everything. We always have. Communication has been huge. And so certainly even now when I do premarital counseling, the number one thing that rises to the surface is communication. How do you communicate as a couple? And so then when we started having children, it was a lot easier. I mean, to be affectionate and to be, we never had, I certainly believe in biblical roles. I think a father has very particular roles. A husband has very particular roles. And so does a wife and mother. But we always took care of the kids together. We always did chores together. My wife isn't the affectionate one where I'm the disciplinary action. And we do those things together. And so our being affectionate and telling our kids that we love them and we're proud of them and all those things, yeah, we've pretty much always done that.
So your last item was that you continue to invest into your kids' lives no matter what age and stage of life they are.
Yep.
Help me understand what that looks like, because it's that is super different from 2 to 22.
It is.
Yeah. So tell me how you've kept that up. And obviously you've changed what you're doing over the years, but tell me how that's changed and what that looks like for each of your kids.
Well, again, I think it comes back to you have to know your children and their individual needs. Whereas our two older sons, they're not as prone to just ask mom and dad or either one of us individually for counsel on a particular issue on a day-to-day basis. Now, if it's a very important thing, yeah, they may be more inclined to do that. But I think part of that's a guy thing, and part of that's their own individual personality. And so we try not to overstep that and say, well, I know you didn't ask for this counsel, but here it is. And certainly with our married son, we are very careful to say, you know, he, in light of what the Bible says to leave and cleave, he is the leader of his home. He is the head of his household, and we respect that. And he does a phenomenal job. He's a great husband, a great father. But we have to be very careful not to give counsel when counsel is not heeded or needed or asked for. But then with our daughter, she seeks counsel from us a lot more than the boys. And we respect that too. And we don't say, well, wait a minute, you seem to be more needy than the boys. Maybe you need to dial it back. That's, again, that's her personality. That's what she needs. And part of that is helping her make those discerning decisions by herself as well. But that takes coaching and investing and discipling. So, yeah, I think knowing you're in, then we have a 14-year-old. You have a 14-year-old. They can get moody. And so it's navigating that on a day-to-day basis of when to push back a little bit and when to give counsel and when to maybe let things go a little bit.
Yeah, that is. It's very interesting how many changes happen in a human as they go from young children to adults. Yeah. I just talked to my son the other day about, you know, hey, in the coming years, now and in the coming years, you're going to have just a lot more drive to win, to want to do things.
Yeah.
Aggression. It might come out as aggression and frustration. Right. And you just have to know that you're going to experience some of those things, and you might not realize that they're happening to you, some of it.
Right. Right.
And
hopefully he relies on mom and dad to say, hey, we've noticed this about your life, and lovingly bring it to his attention, and we can only hope that our kids receive that well. They don't always.
They don't always. So now in your home, you've got two at home. The other two are off. Do you guys hang out together? What does that look like? Again, big age.
Yeah. So the youngest one is obviously present a lot. Our oldest is always in and out of the house between work and school and wrestling. Mm-hmm. And then our daughter is obviously very involved in our lives. So she comes over multiple times throughout the week. And so, yeah, when we try to spend family time, we try to eat as a family, and Sunday is reserved as a family day. Obviously there are some exceptions that come along and we have to move that day, but yeah, it's that intentionality that if you know, in our day and age, if you're not intentional and you're not focused about investing in your kids, it's going to be an afterthought. It's going to be one of those things that you get to the end of the day and say, how did we do on that today? And well, it's too late now. Maybe we'll try again tomorrow. I believe you have to be intentional or it just won't happen.
Mm. Yeah. Our lives are just too busy.
Yep.
Yeah. All right. Last question. What is your greatest memory of your family up until this point?
That's a really tough one. You know, so when we go back to Illinois to visit, there has only been, now you're going to put me on the spot. There's been one time in particular, it was Christmas time. And we realized that that's the one time that we've all been together. It doesn't happen very often, obviously, with one of our sons moving away. That doesn't happen very often. And it's just to kind of sit back and look at that full picture and just be reminded of what God has done. You know, he's entrusted us with an immense responsibility. And we don't always get it right. But by the grace of God, our kids are following Christ. They're passionately pursuing the things of Christ. And they're asking how to get involved in ministry and what that looks like in their life. They're putting Christ first in how they look at a future spouse and the parameters they place around that. And, you know, I hate to use the word pride because we look at that so negatively, but just to be and proud of God for what he's done, you know, and then just to tell your kids that you're proud of them. It's just, it's a joy. You know, the Bible says that our kids are a heritage, a gift. I think oftentimes we understand the responsibility to some extent. We say, man, I am responsible for my kids, but they're a gift. They're a gift from God, and we really should approach it that way as well.
It's funny you say that. Just last Sunday, the sermon was on Psalm 127.
Yeah, 127:3, right?
Yeah, which is that passage. And talking about that, yeah, children are a heritage, a blessing. Happiness, I think, is also kind of in that meaning somewhere that they bring good things from God to your life. And they that oftentimes in our culture, we don't look at children as that. Our culture teaches us they're a hindrance to our own goals. And that's a mistake, I think.
Well, yeah, absolutely. I agree. And one of the things we just, you know, come off the heels of Mother's Day. And I like to remind women that some have biological children, some have adopted children, some foster children, some are just a motherly influence to others. And all those things are very, very important. And to be reminded that God placed them in that position by no mistake. God doesn't make any mistakes. And so just to encourage that no matter what your family dynamic looks like, God did that. And we need to remind ourselves that we are blessed and privileged to be able to be entrusted with that kind of responsibility. And we want to be found faithful in it. So, you know, kudos to you for what you're doing and just allowing, in this case, fathers to have a resource to say, listen, I know that I don't get everything right. I would benefit from some encouragement and some insight from other dads who are on the same journey that I am.
Yep, that's what I'm hoping.
Yeah.
So thanks so much, Sam. I appreciate all your time today.
Hey, you bet. It was certainly a privilege.
Fellow fathers and friends, so glad you could join us for this episode. To stay connected, visit our website at fatherandfriend.com. Sign up for our monthly newsletter or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and other social media sites. Be sure to like, follow, and share with fellow dads and families in your community. If you have a topic you'd like us to discuss, send us a message and let us know. Until our next episode, keep showing up, loving deeply, and making an impact for the good of your family. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time on Father and Friend.